Again, and just a quick update. Last time I was here, last year, I mentioned to you guys that my wife and I were going to be moving to Sweden to start church in Gothenburg, and I've heard that I'm here already. It's not true. I'm here now, but we haven't moved. I can't remember what I said last year exactly, but I'm assuming, looking back, it was something to the effect of, by the next conference, we'll most likely already be here. Well, we heard something about when we follow the Lord's calling on our lives, follow, that, yeah, there's, what was it? There's, he takes us in a direction we would never go. It's like, Lord, there's a faster way, you know. Places still the same as of today. And a speed. And I can't remember what it was. But anyway, yeah, that's where we're at right now. Just waiting, learning patience, learning to follow the Lord. Because if we can't follow him in his calling to where he calls us, we're going to have a hard time following once we get there. So, if you're praying for us and praying for the city of Gothenburg, yeah, talk to him for me now. Lord is teaching us as we make our ways. So we're in John chapter 3 to this session this morning. And I was like stoked when I was told you get to teach John 3. I was like, yeah, this is really cool. And the more I studied it and prepared for it, the more excited I got about the message that God put on my heart. And, you know, we're praying about moving to Sweden after 18 years of ministry in East Germany, or the former East Germany. Yes, the West Germans, it's still East Germany. And we've been praying about it, you know, for years. Lord, how do we minister? How do we do this ministry effectively? You know, not that, you know, nobody else has done it effectively. So how can we do it effectively? It's just, Lord, what do you want us to do? How can we reach out to these people? What's your call? And the cool thing is as I was reading John 3, the Lord just basically, he takes us back to the simple, just a simple gospel. And so let's look at this passage as we just look at what effective ministry is like. It's so simple and it's so beautiful, and it's such a good reminder to us. And Lord, I ask that you would just bless your word now as you speak to us, that, your word would be effective in our lives, Lord, that you would, Spirit would just work in our hearts. Lord, prepare our hearts to hear your word. And I pray that we would receive your word, Lord, with hearts that glorify you. Speak through me, speak mostly, Lord, through your word, Lord, and I pray that you would be seen as we look at your word right now. We ask this in your name. Amen. So there's two parts to this chapter. I've divided it into two parts. And the first part is our message. And then the second part is, we'll get to that soon. I'd have to like scroll all the way up. I'm not going to do that right now. So our message. We're going to start with our message. The message that we bring as we bring the message of the gospel. Remember John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 tells us the whole point of this book of John is so that we get to know him, that we believe in him. And in chapter 3, this message is shared. Of how we can believe in him. What is the message? And the first thing in the message that we see is in verse 1 and 2 is the signs. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So a man comes to Jesus, a Pharisee. And not only a Pharisee, he's also a ruler. So he's been a Pharisee long enough and done it well enough that he is a ruler of the Jews. And he comes to Jesus by night. It doesn't say why he comes to Jesus by night, but most likely he came to Jesus by night because he didn't want to be seen. That's what I'm going to assume. Or maybe that was the only time Jesus had free. Except that he was probably talking with the Lord. But he comes to Jesus by night. And we're not going to focus on why by night. We're going to focus on what he says to Jesus here. And he says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." I find it interesting. When I was thinking about this passage in John 3, you know about Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night, and you know that Jesus says you must be born again. And I was, if you'd asked me, what did he say to Jesus to cause that response from Jesus? I would have said he probably asked Jesus, what must I do to be saved or something in that. He doesn't. He just tells Jesus, "I know you're a teacher from God because of these signs that we see." And I don't know that it would do Nicodemus justice to say that he came to Jesus wanting to know, "How can I be saved?" I think he was looking at Jesus' ministry and he's like going, "I want to teach like he teaches. I'm a Bible teacher. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a ruler. But this guy comes and he has authority. And he thinks it's because of the signs that Jesus is doing." It's interesting, like this morning we read the passage and the signs, I mean, the only thing Jesus really did up to this point was like drive out the guys from the temple. He turned the water into wine, but that was in his hometown. Now he's in Jerusalem where Nicodemus would see him and he drives out the, he's like, "Whoa." But he had this authority. Everybody just kind of backs off, says, "What signs are you going to show us?" And he's like, "I'm going to destroy this temple and I'm going to be raised in 3 days," which he still hasn't done yet. But there's something about Jesus and something about the authority and the teaching that he brings that he knows this is God speaking. He knows this guy comes from God. Look at the signs. Jesus says in Matthew 5, he says, "You are the salt and the light in this world." And I've been thinking about that in our lives and in our ministry a lot recently. And salt, Jesus says, it has flavor. It has savory. And it's true. You put it into your food and it tastes good or better. And it gives it flavor. And that's kind of what we are. We come into this world, and you know what? The world we live in has lost all flavor. People are so predictable. I can guarantee you, anybody you meet on the street, you can predict their lives. They're going to do whatever they want, period. They're so stinking selfish. And the funny thing is that, when I was a kid, when we were 2 years old, and you decided, "I want to do whatever you want," I mean, my parents would have smacked me across the room. Nowadays, we encourage it. It's like, "Oh, they're developing their character. They're going to be really selfish someday." Hey, everybody's the same. And it's so predictable. I work a lot with the school that my children go to. I'm there probably 2 or 3 days a week during the school class helping out, doing different projects. And all the kids are the same. All they do is think of themselves. All the time. I work with refugees 2 or 3 days a week that have come into, trying to share the gospel, meet with them and hang out with them and try to do different things to, we don't even have to go into the world to preach the gospel anymore. The world has come to our doorstep. There's 10,000 refugees from countries that we never could get into 5, 6 years ago. And now they're living in my city. And I go out there and I try to share the gospel. Guess what? It's really frustrating sometimes because they're so selfish. All they care about is themselves. You think you're a refugee and you've fled and you think you'd be thankful for anything. The world is so predictable. They're boring. All they care about is themselves. And Jesus says, "You're salt. And you're going to bring flavor to this world when you follow me. When you can say, 'I really would like to, but no, I'm going to follow Jesus. And they might not know what it is, but they're going to know it's different. You are the light of the world. Light dispels darkness. And so the darker the world is, you know, and I think that's something that East Germany and Scandinavia have in common. It's dark. We live in spiritually, seriously dark places. You guys even have it like all winter long, physically darkness. But spiritual darkness, let's say there. There's very little light. And so the darker it is, I mean, this is good news. The brighter we are. Light also attracts a lot of ugly creatures. So don't be surprised when they show up at your church. But it's a good sign. It's a good sign. But these are signs. These are, you know, like Simeon's saying, everybody wants a miracle, you know. Those miracles, they come and gone. Or they come and go. I've been teaching in foreign languages too long. They come and go. But your light and your flavor, these signs will stay wherever you go. If his light and his flavor are lived through you. These are the signs that are going to affect people's lives. So our message, it starts off with people seeing Christ, his light, and his flavor in our lives. He knew that the message Jesus taught was a message from God because of who he was. And people are going to listen to what we have to say. Because of who Christ is in and through us. Okay? So we read on, and Jesus responds to his not question, to his statement. And Jesus answered, even though he never asked anything, and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You got to be born again. Otherwise, you're not going to heaven. I don't think that Nicodemus at that point was thinking, I'm not going to heaven. He just wanted to be a teacher that had authority like Jesus did. Because, man, this is good, whatever you have. And Jesus tells him, well, you got to be born again. Well, his natural reaction, he's thinking, I mean, he hasn't heard me teach this passage or your pastor teach this passage or anybody. He hears it for the first time and he's thinking, verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, you can ask this question like within a month or two after a baby's born. It's like, that's not possible anymore. Kids grow so fast. And here's this old man. It's like, how is this going to happen? How can I be born again? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus, no, we're not talking about a water birth, or he's speaking of being born like from your mother's womb. He said, we're talking about being born in the Spirit. You were born in the flesh, and that's flesh. But you got to be born in the Spirit. And so he says, don't be surprised that I'm saying this. Then he points out that the birth from the Spirit is not something you're going to be able to see. You're not going to be able to put it on YouTube like some people do for some reason. You're not going to see it. The Spirit of God is moving wherever he wishes. And so is it, just like the wind blows and you can't see it. So it is when the Spirit of God, when someone's born of the Spirit, you're going to know that it was there, but you're not going to see and be able to predict it happening. And so Nicodemus answers and says to him, how can these things be? He still hasn't figured it out. How is this going to happen? How is this possible? And Jesus answered, said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Jesus is shocked. Now, I don't think Jesus is shocked like, I never knew that. I mean, he's God. He knows all things. But there are some things that we know and they still surprise. Like, you know, my parents and other people told me, oh, when your baby, when he's 2 years old, he's gonna be terrible. I said, yeah. And I had seen other kids and I was like, of course, they haven't raised their kids properly. That's why they're kids that way. And then you have your own kids. And I was, how can these things be? You know, how did I not know this? I knew it. I knew that my child had a sinful nature. I'd studied it. But to actually see it, and I don't think Jesus is mocking him here, and I don't think he's like giving up his knowledge of, but when you experience it for the first time, it's like, really? You're a Bible teacher? And you, I mean, I know you didn't understand, but wow. How can you not know this? Most assuredly, verse 11, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So the second section here in our message is we see it's impossible. It's impossible. I mean, this guy is a Bible teacher. Or at least a Torah teacher in the books that they've written teacher. And he's a ruler, a spiritual ruler in Israel. And the guy just doesn't get it. He has no concept. He has no knowledge of what Jesus is talking about. He says, hey, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born in the Spirit. And he's like, how can this be? How is this possible? When on our way up here, we stopped by Gothenburg again to pray and just to look over the city. And we were looking, and it's just like overwhelming when you get there. You're just like, wow, you want us to come here, Lord? In my heart, I just started to just kind of like, Lord, what can we offer? And then our pastor from the States, his wife and daughter are helping out with the kids ministry. It's amazing. I mean, she like travels around the Northwest and preaches at women's ministry stuff. And yesterday I walked up there and she's sitting on the floor with your kids, you know. And I was like, so cool. A real servant's heart. She flew over and we met her in Gothenburg to just kind of show around. And her question, I don't know why people ask this question, but her question was like, so what other kind of churches are there here? It's like, are you trying to tell us, like, what's the point of you coming here? There's other churches here. What kind of other churches are there? What other ministries are here? And I'm sitting there going, I kind of explained the few things I knew. And in the back of my mind, I was like, I'm sure this is not what she was asking, but in my mind, I was asking myself then, it's like, yeah, why are you coming? What are you going to bring to this city, Kurt, that nobody else is bringing? I mean, they've got the charismatics, they've got the Hillsongs, they've got the conservative people, they've got the boring people, they've got the liberal people, they've got everything. What are you going to bring that's different? When I look at this message here, I see Nicodemus coming to Jesus and he's like, you've got something that nobody else has. What is it? And Jesus actually does answer his question. He says, I've got the impossible. I've got something that you can't do because it's the Spirit. The message I bring, even a teacher of the Bible can't get and can't experience unless they've been born again. And that's not possible to be born again. Even Nicodemus recognized that back in the olden days when the medicine and science wasn't so advanced as it is today. He still understood you can't be born again. Because it's a thing of the Spirit. We saw yesterday Jesus was filled with the Spirit. And his ministry was powerful. And he had something to offer. It was something that mankind couldn't do. And so in our message, we're bringing a message of impossibility. It's something that nobody can offer. Humans can't offer this. Anybody, I can come up here and I can talk and entertain and make you laugh, but my prayer before I came up here today was not that I would be able to share and make you understand what this passage says, but that the Spirit of God would work and do the impossible. I can't do it. And that's what we have to offer. That's what Jesus had to offer. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born of the Spirit. Well, if it's impossible, then how can we be born again? That brings us to our third thing. It brings us to the way. The way to be born again. In verse 13. It says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus shares the gospel now with this man. I mean, he's sharing the gospel before the gospel was actually fulfilled on the cross. He points him to the cross, the only cross they had at that time, the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. Jesus says, remember that story? Moses in the desert, everybody's getting eaten by snakes, bitten by snakes, and they're dying everywhere. And there's absolutely no hope, and everybody's like, we should have gone back. It would have been better to die as slaves in Egypt than to be eaten, to be bitten by these serpents and die this painful death here. And as Moses cries out to God, God says, I want you to hang the serpent on that cross, on that piece of wood, and everybody who looks at the cross will be saved, or at the serpent being defeated. Being judged as the symbol of bronzes. When they look at the serpent being defeated, they will be saved. Jesus says, same way. So must I, the Son of Man, be lifted up. And I will draw all men to myself. It's so simple. Everybody who said, what? I look at a stupid bronze snake and I'm gonna be healed. Whatever. They died. Scientifically, they could have proven that it's impossible to look at a bronze snake and be healed. There is no bronze snake. I mean, from your tent, you could prove that maybe. Couldn't see it. But everybody who had the courage and the faith to step out of that tent and to look at that bronze snake being hung up there on that stick, they were healed. And Jesus says, it's the same way. You lift me up. You preach the cross. You share the gospel of Jesus dying for your sins. And I will do the impossible. I will draw all men to myself. And I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't just leave it there and say, but you won't understand anyway, Nicodemus. But he explains it to him. He says, for God so loved the world. God loves you guys. Did you know that? The world that we live in, your neighborhood, your work, the people that you have to deal with day to day, God loves them so much. And he gave his Son to be lifted up on that cross so that whoever believes in him doesn't have to perish. They don't have to be boring. They can have everlasting life. And he adds one of the most important verses. He says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Because every religion teaches God condemns you. But Jesus teaches God didn't come. I'm not here to condemn you, but to save you. And if you're God, if your picture of who God is and your picture of who Jesus is, and the way that you look at the Bible and the way that you look at Christianity, you feel condemned. You need to really take a serious look at what you really believe, if it's not really true. I spent 20 years of my life in a church that taught through the Bible, verse by verse, word by word, Greek word by Greek word, bored the living daylights out of me, and I felt condemned. I didn't know if I was going to make it to heaven, even though we believed in Calvinism, where you're guaranteed to go to heaven. I still didn't think I was going to heaven, and I was condemned. And I was condemned and condemned. And my brother was like, you should come with me to Calvary Chapel. I was like, really? What's so special about Calvary Chapel? They teach through the Word. I was like, I'm not going to a Bible church that teaches through the Word. What do they have to offer? And they offered a gospel that didn't condemn me, but saved me. Jesus came to save you and me. That's his business. And Satan works together with him. He condemns us, so we feel really bad about our sins. But that draws us to his love and his forgiveness and his grace. Yes, sin condemns us. But he saves us. Don't forget that. And when we share the gospel, when we live the gospel, make sure we're living it in his love so that the people are drawn to be saved and not drawn to be condemned. And then Jesus finishes up this section in his conversation with Nicodemus with the light. In verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. A short reminder that you're already condemned because of our sin. We all need a Savior. Nicodemus is feeling secure. It's like, well, that's a nice message for those who are, you know, non-Jews and not Pharisees like I. And Jesus is like, no, man, we're all condemned. We all must be born again. We all need to come to that light. But man would rather, in ourselves, in our selfish little world, we would rather stay in the darkness than come to the light. Because in our hearts and in our deeds, we're evil. But he invites us to come to the light. He invites us to come to that light. That light will expose where we're at. And many people hate that light because it exposes where they're at. People will not want to have much to do with us when we're walking in the light, because they'll look at us and it won't be because they hate us or because they just hate the truth of who they are. Because our light reveals who they are and where they're at. But we shouldn't compromise. Well, then I probably shouldn't be living in the light. No. That's the only light some of these people will have in their entire lives. So live that light. Don't worry about who comes to the light and not. That's their choice to make. And many will remain in the world. But you shine that light of his, allowing him to live through you in the world that we live in. So that's our message of living that light, allowing that light to be exposed, a light that may not be received, well received by everybody we run into, but we take that which is impossible and bring people to the foot of the cross and say, here, he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Now the passage takes a turn here, and we go from our message to our focus in ministry. The first thing that we should focus on is joy. In chapter 3, obviously still, verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. So Jesus, he comes into the land of Judea, and he stays there, and he baptizes. Now we read in, I think, chapter 4, whoever's teaching that, they can confirm it or deconfirm it. Jesus himself didn't baptize, but his disciples were baptizing. Now, verse 23. And John was also baptizing in Aenon, near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Which, by the way, if you're sprinkled, you don't need a lot of water. But anyway, that's another subject. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. So this is a time before John was in prison. Jesus is baptizing and John's baptizing at the same time. And there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. We saw yesterday, you know, that was kind of John's thing. You know, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And everybody kind of said, okay, we're going to follow him. And now some of the disciples come to John. And they're like, they're all following him. Did you just see what we just saw? They're going to him and they're getting baptized with him. And they're kind of like, they were baptized here. Now they're getting baptized at Jesus' place. And there's an argument about purification and who is this baptism is pure. I don't know what they're, but anyway, they're arguing about it. And the crux of the matter is not about what the purification. It's obvious. They're upset because their church is getting smaller. And John answered in verse 27 and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness of me that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John is joyful when his entire church is upset. Because they're small and they're getting smaller and smaller because everybody's following Jesus. You're never going to be joyful in ministry when you're watching other ministries. You'll be jealous. Or you'd be proud. So I'm glad that's not my church. But you're not going to be joyful until you just focus on Jesus and just live for him and serve him. And John's joy is full. Not because he's going, my church is not near as big as Chuck Smith's. Or whoever's, I'm not into the Calvary stuff enough, so it's the only guy I know. We got a small ministry. That's not why he's happy. His joy is full because it's all about the bridegroom, and that's Jesus. And he's here. And he's coming to find his bride and to draw them to himself. And he's just happy for him. Can you imagine? Going to a wedding and the best man standing is like, I wanted her. And I was like, this is a bummer. I mean, would you want that to be your best man? No. You want somebody who's like truly happy for you. He's like, finally, this guy has a wife. And they're happy for you. And John's like, well, how can I stand there? It's like, man, those are my people, Jesus. I wanted to save them. No, he's excited for Jesus. His joy is full because he sees people coming to Jesus, whether they come to his baptism or whatever. Who cares? They're coming to Jesus. Don't focus on other ministries. Don't focus on other Christians and how effective they are in drawing people to themselves. Man, I see on Facebook all my friends in America and they are saving people every day. And I'm just sitting here, you know. Remember, you're not the Savior. That's what he's saying here. Like, remember, I said to follow him. I'm not the Savior. I'm just the messenger. All I'm here to do is to tell them about Jesus. And John told them about Jesus and they followed Jesus. And he's like, I'm so happy. I'm so happy. And a lot of times we're not focused in ministry on the right things. We're focused on, well, why would I go to the old folks home and talk about Jesus? They're never going to come to my church. How are we going to grow if we do that? We're focusing on ourselves and our plans and not focusing on sharing the gospel, bringing the message to the lost. And then we wonder why we're not happy. He's just the friend of the bridegroom. And he's so happy when he hears people are getting saved. And it's hard. Because I spent a lot of time sharing the gospel with refugees and hanging out with them, and nobody's gotten saved in my ministry. You know, what am I doing wrong? You know. And then you hear these other ministries and they're like, oh man, there's thousands coming to the Lord. We're baptized 15 people today. It's like, going, I don't know if I can get happy, excited about that. They're getting saved. Praise the Lord. Focus on the joy of seeing people drawn to the Lord. Secondly, the transition. In verse 30. We heard this verse yesterday. Now I get to follow in Mark's footsteps. He must increase, but I must decrease. He, being Jesus and his ministry, must increase. I must decrease. It's not about me, guys. I should be getting less important, John says. And Jesus should be becoming more important. My plans, my ministry, me should be getting out of the way so that Jesus can get things done. I want him to increase. And that's a really hard thing for a guy, at least for me as a pastor, to do. It is really hard to decrease. I mean, when we first started, I mean, we were like three people in our church. And after like 2 years, and I was so excited, we're three people. We got, you know, the first steps into a mega church coming here. And I was just happy anybody was there. And my wife was too. And so how can I decrease and how can I hand ministry over so I'm not doing everything? And so I remember I gave this one sweet little girl, she was a young lady, but anyways, I gave her the ministry of cleaning in the church. And anyhow, I had done a great job. I had also been in charge of cleaning a mega church back in the States for a year, and I learned how to do it, and I cleaned my little church like it was a mega church with the same conviction. And I mean, and I'm kind of a perfectionist. I could tell. I mean, I didn't need a tape measure to measure where the chairs and the tables need to be. I could just look and see that they were right or wrong and where they were. And I had my thing to do, and I taught her, you know, here's how you do it and here's how you, you know. And I'll never forget, I came Sunday morning to church, and for some reason she decided to clean Sunday morning before church. And I walked in and I thought a water pipe had broke. I mean, there's just water all over the floor. You know, the chairs are sitting in water and the tables and furniture. furniture? And I was like, did a water pipe break? And she's like, no, I'm just mopping up. I'm like, church starts in like a half hour. And she takes a bucket right, I mean, seriously, she takes a bucket right in front of my face. It's like, whoosh. That's how my grandma taught me to do it. I was like, yeah, your grandma's senile. Like, this is not how you, church is in 30 minutes. I'm not teaching on Noah and the ark. It's like, what is going on? And I began to increase. My goal was to decrease and allow others to do the ministry so people wouldn't see me doing everything. And I was just like, oh my goodness, my volume and my voice started to increase. It's like, I can't even trust these people to clean the church. And I was just cleaning. I mean, there's like the children's ministry that I did for 4 years and had to hand over to somebody. Who, I mean, it just goes on and on. It is really hard. It is really hard to decrease. And the more God gives us, the more important we feel, and the more difficult it is to decrease. Because you expect more. It's like, hey, I'm in charge here. Where's the respect? And John, his goal from what he said, his goal is to become invisible so that people can see Jesus. And that's really hard because we want to do a good job. We want people to, I don't want people to pat us on our back, but a thank you every once in a while would be nice. But you imagine just being able to serve the Lord, do ministry, just to focus on Him becoming greater and greater in my life that nobody even notices you anymore. And in our hearts to be able to say, that doesn't suck. But to say, that's good. That's where we should be at. I'm so glad nobody even noticed I was at church today. But they all noticed Jesus was there. That's John's heart. And it should be our focus. And then John finishes up his message to his disciples with bringing him back to reality. In verse 31, he who comes from above is above all, speaking of Jesus. And he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. That's me. You know, he's from heaven and I'm from here. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. So they're seeing Jesus. They're seeing stuff that's from heaven. If they're looking at me, they're just seeing stuff that I know from here. And he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he who God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Here's the reality, my friends, says John. It's all about Jesus. He's from heaven. He's the one who created us. He knows what it's about. We live in this time, limited world where all we see is what we see and all we know is based on how many hours and he's above all that. Not only he sees the big picture, he is the big picture. It's all about him. And when he speaks, it's the truth. You guys should be listening to him. Kind of like, I don't know why you guys are still coming to my church. It should all be going to him. His testimony is true, and he's talking about things from heaven. If you want to know about getting to heaven and being a part of heaven, you need to go to Jesus, because that's, I mean, he was there. His word. It's not like his, I mean, John's like, his word is from the Lord. No, we saw yesterday, he is the word. And in him and through him are all things. He brings it back to that simple point again. If you believe in him, you're going to have everlasting life. Leave my church and follow Jesus. That should be the focus. We get together at this conference because we all have one thing in common, really. I say this carefully. We've all been drawn. I mean, we all have Jesus in common, obviously, but one thing that brings us here to this conference is that we've somehow been ministered to by the Calvary Chapel movement in a powerful way that you would come all this way to be here, to listen to me teach. But it's not about Calvary. That's not what we have to offer here. It's not about teaching through the word. These things actually need to decrease. Because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the impossible. And this is what Jesus' message was to Nicodemus. And John's message was to his disciples. It's all about the impossible. The Spirit of God working in a way that humans can't grasp. And John's taught in Jesus. He's like, that's why you guys need to leave my church and go to his church. That's why you need to stop following me and start following Jesus. Because he is the impossible. He is from that dimension of the Spirit where we don't live. We've lost it through sin. You need to follow Jesus. And Jesus comes to Nicodemus and says, I am the impossible. You must be born into me. You must be born of the Spirit. And then Jesus left this world next year at the end of John. And he ascends to the Father and he tells his disciples, I'm going to send you my Spirit and he will live in you and dwell amongst you. You'll be filled with the Spirit, with power. And I just have it on my heart right now because it's something that I need, and I think it's something that we all need. That if you are living in your towns and your workplaces and your churches and your ministries, and you're at that point where you're like, I need the impossible. Let's just stand if you need that. Maybe people can gather around you and just pray for you. That you'll be filled with that Spirit. That he would come upon you and that he would give you that strength and the power to be that which nobody else can be. That light, that power that only God is. And for some reason he wants to fill us and to use us in that way to be his light and his salt in this world. So if you desire that, stand with me and we'll close in just praying for you, praying for one another. So that's what you want. All right, let's just gather around those who need prayer and pray for each other.